I've got a word. I was wanting to preach today at the second service so bad, but the way it flowed and the way the ministry was going, I felt like it was best if we waited till tonight. And so we're going to get into the word together. You know, I've been in this series on the basics of just reintroducing the basics to to our people of faith. And I'm not going to try to recap all that. It's all online, but it has to do with worship. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with giving. It has to do with the word. Today we're going to talk about giving, and we talked about serving, and giving is the battle for assets, okay? Giving is the battle for assets. The concept of Christianity and the things of God have to do with a giving nature, and that just doesn't automatically happen. The world system is structured for me, self. It's very self-centered. It's very consuming about making sure I've got enough to do my bills and making sure I've got enough to take care of my family. And it's really consumed about self. But when you get into the kingdom of God, it's a different operating system. And that operating system is a system that says others first. It really is the system that says, you know, God, I know you're going to take care of me. I'm going to be a blessing. And when God blessed Abraham, he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. And you will be a blessing to others. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And until you have to work this in your life, it doesn't happen automatically. Because there's always the tendencies to always hold back and try to make sure you're taking care of yourself. And I'm not saying we abandon, you know, our families and all that stuff. I'm just saying if the principle is if you become a giver, you will see the hand of God moving over your life like greater than you could have ever imagined. Because giving is the battle for your assets. Assets are valuable or useful things. Resources, possessions, and belongings. Everybody in this room has assets. You have valuable things. You have resources. You have belongings. And I wonder who's in control of your assets. Who's in control of your belongings? I'm on an assignment today, and I said this in the first service. I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to pick a fight. All right? So I'm going to pick a fight, and my fight's not with you. My fight is with principalities and powers. My fight is with this wickedness that is over the land. Now, if I make you mad and I have to pick a fight with you, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do it smiling. I'm going to keep smiling because my fight isn't with you. My fight is with the principalities and the powers. And what I want to do is I want to come after a mentality that keeps you in a position that doesn't know that God wants to bless you. There's a mentality that just says, you know, God just wants me to get by, and God wants me to just be able to take care of my stuff and just get by. When you listen, what I want to come after that position because I want you to know God wants to bless you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When you don't know that something's good, it makes it difficult for you to move it into your life. When you don't know that something's good for you, it makes it hard to move that thing into your life. If you don't know what the will of God is for your life, then it's going to be hard for you to receive that. It's going to be hard for you to receive that. If you believe that God is angry with you, it's hard for you to be happy. Huh? If that's your mindset, God's angry with me, God's mad at me, I messed up, so now God's got a big stick and he's going to beat me over the head. If that's your mentality, it's going to be hard for you to have joy. Huh? If you don't know that God wants you to do well, it's hard for you to do well. If you have your Bibles, I'll read out of the New King James. Everybody flip with me, and let's go back to the beginning again. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. I would say most everybody could quote Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, we've learned that since we were in nursery school. I mean, that's just something we've always been acquainted with. But I want you to look at it and read it with me. Hey, wasn't it powerful to read the word through this weekend? We read the entire New Testament from Friday night at 10 o'clock, and they were done Saturday around 4:30, they had read the entire New Testament in less than 18 hours, like 16 hours they read the whole thing. And then we said, let's do Psalms and Proverbs. So they read Psalms on Saturday night. So we read the entire New Testament and Psalms over a microphone into the air, into the principalities. We read the entire Bible, the New Testament. It was amazing. I tell you what, when I'd come in, you know, and you'd see somebody come up to the mic and start reading, and they'd read like a verse and just start crying. Like there was such a sweet presence of the Lord in here, and it was so beautiful. Jim Boatman, he said, Pastor, we got to just keep this going, man. We got to make this a part of who we are. Praying all night long, worshiping all night long, it was just beautiful. And I know it was, and just reading the word was so powerful. And I want to do that right here in the spot in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Verse number 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening and morning were the first day. So you look at God in the very first beginning of all things. When God said, let there be light, God said, that is good. That was good. And if you begin to look at the second day, if you continue to read in the second day, God said that it was good. And the third day, that is good. The fourth day, the fifth day. In Genesis, it tells us that God is concerned about that which is good. He's a good, good father. Come on, can you relate? He is a good father, and he's concerned about what is good. Something is good when it fulfills the will of God for which it was created without causing injury. When something fulfills the will of God for which it was created without causing injury, that is good. Some people live their entire lives thinking that their body is bad. Because of habits and addictions and different things, they think their body is bad. When the Bible says the body is the Lord's and God created it, it's hard to believe God wants to heal your body when you believe your body is evil. Why would God want to repair something that's evil? But God is infatuated with and loves good. In Genesis 2:10, flip over the next page, Genesis 2:10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and it became four river heads. The name of the first river is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah. And it says, where there is gold. You see that? And the gold of that land is what? Good. Isn't it interesting that the first river that God showed Adam and Eve was a river that led them to gold? That it led them to gold. And God said the gold is good. It's hard for people to believe that God wants to prosper them if they believe that money is evil. If you believe money is evil, you should stop working. The Bible doesn't say that money is evil. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God doesn't care what you have as long as what you have doesn't have you. You can write that down because that's a good quote to put in your Bible. That's a good quote to put in your heart. God doesn't care what I have as long as what I have doesn't have me. God, his desire is to bless and prosper me as long as I don't take it as it's all about me. I have been blessed to be a blessing. The Lord has blessed and prospered my life so that I can cultivate the spirit of giving in my life. It doesn't just happen. As soon as you start getting something, the nature of humanity is that God wants to give that to me. And he does want to give it to you as long as you have a right mindset that you are here to bless others and it's not about you. The first commandment that God gave Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. God is a God of increase, and God wants you and I to be fruitful and multiply. I'm coming at, I felt it this morning, I almost feel it again, like there's a resistance to everything that I'm saying, because you know that the sermon is about money. And you think the church wants to get something from you. It's like, okay, he's going to try to manipulate us to give something, and that's not my heart at all. There's a spirit that makes you think that it's okay to be broke, and it's okay for the church to be broke. It's a spirit that just prevails over the land. There's a spirit that wants you to think money is evil. And what I have found in doing ministry now for 12 years in Naples, Florida, that it's stingy people and broke people that have a love for money. God wants to raise up a generation of people who he can trust with enough money to change the world, and that money will not change who they are. God's wanting to raise up a generation of people who understand and know that the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the righteous, and God wants to use the wealth of this world to bring power and release power through the church. I've heard it said, people have said to me, Pastor, when I get some money, I'm gonna bless the church. When I get some money, if I hit the lottery, I'm gonna pay the church off. Yeah, you'd be surprised how many people tell me that. And then you find out they don't give anything now. They just talk about, if I get some, man, I'm going to bless the church. But let me just tell you something. Money is a magnifier. Money magnifies who you are. If you're stingy now, when you get money, you'll be stingy when you get money. And if you know that, you begin to cultivate where you're at right now and say, you know what? I'm going to take who I am, what I have, and I am going to be a giver. I'm going to find a way to bless people. I'm going to find a way to serve people. I'm going to find a way to use my assets, the things that are in my life, to be blessing to others. And when you do, God's promised he'll bless you and he'll prosper you, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Money magnifies who you are. If it's hard to give now, you don't have much of a chance when you start getting some zeros onto your paycheck. Not everybody's going to get this today. I understand it. I know it. I know it when I was putting this message together. Not everybody's going to get it today, because some of you have historically been entrenched into a mentality where it's going to be hard to tear it down. It's a stronghold. Some of you have been so manipulated by people who have stood up and told you to give this amount of money and take this, and God's gonna, you know, I'll give you this oil from the Holy Land, and you give $1,000 to this, and you can have the bread, and your cavities are going to get healed, and if you just eat this bread, and you know, I've seen it all. I've been around the church for a long time. There's all kinds of stories. Put this tape on the bottom of your shoe, and you sow $1,000, and you're going to stomp on the devil's head. You know, I've seen it all, man. I had a guy one time when he was a kid, he broke up big pieces of bread. He said, everybody's going to give $1,000, stand up, and I'm going to throw you a piece of bread. And that bread's going to, and it's just going to be a perpetual harvest that's going to keep coming into your life. And we've all been manipulated in some ways. And so they put up, these walls get erected, and we think that the church just wants to get from us. It's a stronghold. It becomes a stronghold. And Ephesians 6 and 12 tells us this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. To say I can't afford to give is a stronghold. And I got people who tell me, Pastor, I can show you my bills. I just can't afford to give. And I'm here to tell you today, that is a stronghold. And the truth is, you can't afford not to give. You can't afford not to make yourself line up with a giving spirit. Because if you get a giving spirit, it'll release to you. It'll open up the windows of heaven over your life. So if we're going to tear down the strongholds, it has to be disassembled. And I'm going to try to disassemble some of those strongholds. I'm going to try to help you, because I really believe strongholds are coming down tonight. even with everybody watching online, I believe strongholds can come down for you tonight. Take your Bibles now and go to the Old Testament with me to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. The prophet is speaking and he's prophesying and he says, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of hosts is, he is the Lord over the angel armies, the Lord of hosts. And look what he said. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. The silver is mine. Come on. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Everything you and I own, all the assets that we have, all belong to God. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. I don't believe this city or any city will really experience revival until we settle the battle of assets. Until you and I come into agreement that God is in control of everything and we trust God with everything that we have and we go all in. I'm all in with God. I trust him with my life. I trust him with my money. I trust him with my family. I trust him with my future. When we settle the battle of the assets, the glory of God will fill the house. It's all about trust. Giving is all about trust. I love when she was talking in the MOPS video, she was talking about John 10:10, because that's the scripture the Lord gave me. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. How in the world do people get Jesus and the devil turned around? Jesus said, I come to give abundant life. Lack and scarcity are a myth from the devil. Lack and scarcity were created by the enemy to keep you in poverty. Listen, everything God ever created, he created in abundance. There's more oxygen than we could ever breathe up. Huh? There's more sand on the sea than you can ever number. You can never count the granules of sand because they keep multiplying. There's so much sand in the sea. And now they've discovered telescopes that reach so far into the galaxies, they declare that there are more stars in heaven than there are granules of sand on the earth. There's more lilies in the field than we could ever number. Why? Because God is a God of abundance, and everything he creates in abundance. The devil, the thief, is the liar. He is the one that is in charge of lack and scarcity. And so he wants us to line up with his kingdom to think that we can never get enough. When you read about Jesus and the fish and the loaves, why did he multiply the fish and the loaves? Why did he take just a couple fish and a few loaves and multiply it so the multitude could eat? Because he was destroying a mentality that God isn't enough. He was creating for all of us, even today, that we could read that scripture and say God could take a little and multiply it beyond your wildest imaginations. If you will trust God with everything, he will not fail you. He was destroying a mindset that we just don't have enough, that lack and scarcity. That was created by the enemy to keep the people in poverty. To say I can't afford to give is a stronghold. God wants to bring us into abundance. It's hard to receive that if you don't believe it's God's will. Because we've had a few what they label as prosperity preachers who have hoarded in and just keep accumulating so much, and then we go, oh, that prosperity message. Let me just tell you something about the prosperity message. If you read your Bible, you will find it is God's will to prosper your life. 3 John 2 said, beloved, above all else, I wish you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions prosper. Everybody say this. God is more than enough. Come on, the other half of you, say it with me. God is more than enough. God has more than enough. And God wants me to have more than enough. You have to realize sometimes the battle that you face in your life will tell you what's important to your destiny. Sometimes the battles that you face in your life, they're so important to your destiny. And if you can conquer this, if you can, whatever that battle may be, sometimes you're in marriage problems. You think, why are we in all these marriage problems? Can I just tell you, God wants to conquer that so the next young couple coming along has somebody that's been in the fight. Why would God want you to go through having a paralyzed husband laying at home and you caring for him every waking hour of the day when you're a young woman and it's like, why am I going through this? Because there's going to be a point in your life, Diane, when you and your husband are going to stand and declare, we walked through this valley of the shadow of death and we walked it out in faith and God has turned it all around. Everything that you're going through is connected to your destiny. And if you could realize if you're struggling financially, it's because God wants to use your life as a testimony. He wants you to begin tonight to change the atmosphere of your life and say, you know what? We've been hoarding. We've been trying to do it all on our own. It's time to start putting our faith into action and start trusting God and believing God that as we give, it's going to be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over. You have to realize anything of value attracts thieves. Anything of value attracts thieves. If your assets have no, if they had no value, they wouldn't be under attack. Remember, assets are valuable, useful things, resources, possessions, and belongings. Have you ever said this or have you ever heard it said, the church just wants your money? Huh? I've heard that said my whole life. Man, the church just wants your money. There is a hostility in the air as it relates to churches receiving money. Because a few have manipulated and a few have used the resources in a wrong way. Now all of a sudden the world wants to jump on that and say, don't give to churches because if you give to churches, they're just going to get rich off your giving. There's a mentality that thinks it's wrong for people to give money to the church. And if you don't believe me, just call up your family and tell them how much you're giving to the church every year. Huh? Just call them up and say, hey, you know what? Hey, man, I gave a tenth of my income to the church, and then I gave offerings above that. They will absolutely label you as crazy. They're just getting rich off of your giving. There's a mentality that thinks it's wrong for God's people to give money to church. Principalities and powers in heavenly places produce hostility towards the things of God. It's crazy in this beautiful country that we live in. And I had the privilege of going to the Arctic and being in the North Pole last week, all the way almost up to the North Pole, and going up there and preaching to the Inuit people. And it was amazing. Like, it was so neat. I mean, I just absolutely loved it. Bill Prankard preached the first night. There were so many people that got healed. My jaw was just like, wow. I mean, he just spoke the simplest word, and all of a sudden, people are screaming, people are jumping up. I'm healed, all over the house. The second night, God gave me a word, and I preached the second night. And then the third night, Rodney Howard Brown came and released the fire all over the Arctic. Joy broke out. People were on the floor laughing and screaming, and it was just amazing. I ain't moving there. I mean, it wasn't that good. But listen, it's a beautiful country that we live in. And in this country that we live in, it used to be a cultural advantage to be a Christian. Like, if you told people you were a Christian, that meant something. But times have changed. The world thinks we're crazy now. Listen, if you're a Christian and you get on a bus carrying a Bible, you will get more looks at you than if you were a man dressed as a woman on the same bus. That's society that we live in. It's like you carrying a Bible in there, they're like, oh man, that's one of the Bible thumpers. That's a Jesus freak. And that man, stay away from that guy. And you go on there in a dress, be a man in a dress, people are like, hi, how are you? My my point is there's a hostility towards the church. And the world says they're just getting rich off of your giving. The people in the church are getting rich off the poor people and the widows. That's the mentality. Here's a fact for you. 90% of the churches in America have less than 100 people in attendance. Brian, you're a CPA. You can figure this one out quick. 90% of the churches in America have less than 100 members in their church. The average male Protestant giver in a church gives $17 a week to the church. Now, that's if 100% of, hey, who's getting rich off of that? Because I'm telling you, and Sandy's here, she could tell you the percentage of people that give to our church would blow your mind. How many people attend this church every week and never give a dollar to the church? We do the stats every year. We put them up on the board so everybody can see how much came in. And you'd be surprised how many people give less than $100 in a total year in Naples. It's just hostility towards the church. I tell you what it is. It's an antichrist spirit. It's an antichrist spirit. And listen, it's not that way everywhere. See, we're under a category at the church. We're a 501c3 non-for-profit organization. And that means the government realizes the benefits of non-profit organizations and that they do good in the community. So the government allows people to deduct their giving to nonprofit organizations off of their taxable income. That's their way of recognizing and encouraging people to support nonprofit organizations because they see the good that they do in a community. One of the largest nonprofit organizations in the world is the United Way. And I'm not here to throw rocks. I'm not a hater. I'm not mad at United Way. I'm not picking a fight with them. I'm not picking a fight with Red Cross or any of them. I'm just going to show you the hostility isn't towards them. The hostility is towards the church. The United Way took in $3.47 billion, with a B, billion dollars last year. $3.47 billion, and nobody is concerned about the poor widows that gave to United Way. All those poor people that gave money to United Way. No, you won't hear it. You won't hear it. Here's something I didn't know that I found out as I was researching for this message. The Ohio State Buckeyes. All right? Darlene graduated from Ohio State. The Ohio State Buckeyes is a 501c3 non-for-profit organization. Yeah, same as us. Same status we have in the church. They hired a first-year head football coach. He's never coached before. They paid him $4.7 million to coach the Ohio State Buckeyes. And gave him a 5-year contract. Non-for-profit organization, just like the church. They will hire this year assistant coaches to assist that coach. And they will pay those assistant coaches $7.25 million this year in assistant coach fees. I don't ever remember having anybody complain to me about how much they spent to hire the new head football pastor, coach for that church. Harvard and Yale University are a non-for-profit organization. If you want to attend Harvard this year, it's going to cost you approximately $70,000 to go to school for a year at the non-for-profit organization. It'll take you 4 years to get your degree, some of you six, but it'll take 4 years to get a degree, 4 years, and that is $280,000. Student debt in 2017 in the United States was $1.3 trillion for nonprofit organizations. How many zeros are in a trillion? Too many, right? You got to put commas and decimal points and actuation marks to get to a trillion. It's like $1.3 trillion. The average student graduating from college in 2016 graduated with $37,172 in student loan debt. Non-for-profit. Yet the world says the church just wants your money. The hostility is towards the church. Here's something I didn't know, Jordan. You probably already know this because you graduated college. The PGA Golf Course, the PGA Golf Association, is a non-for-profit association. Over $2 billion this year. Non-for-profit. I'm not against them. Look here, I'm not, they do so many good things, all these organizations. Did you know the NC2A Basketball Association is a non-for-profit organization? Over $10 billion a year. But that church, man, they just want your money. That church just wants your money. They, it's all about the widows and the orphans. Give it to the church. That's just such a sad thing. The NHL is a non-for-profit. Or until 5 years ago, the NFL, God knows they don't make any money. That 5 years ago, they changed their status. But until 5 years ago, the NFL was a non-for-profit organization. They don't care if your rent's late. They don't care if you're a poor widow. They don't care if you just got evicted. If you want to go to one of their football games or one of their hockey games, or you want to go to their school, you got to pay the money. You got to give the cash. They'll still charge you. I don't care how poor you are. They will still charge you $50 for a hot dog, a bag of chips, and a bag of peanuts. It's ridiculous. We were at the Browns game last Friday night. You guys went to the movie. Was the movie amazing or what? That's a great movie, man. We rented out the whole theater, had the whole theater booked, and everybody went to the movies. It was so good. But while you guys were there, I had the privilege to go up and watch the Cleveland Browns play the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And I was sitting there, and me and Jordan and my nephew was sitting there, and the guy next to us ordered a beer. It was $10 for one can of beer just to help that poor, struggling, non-for-profit organization. But if the church wants to charge $25 to come to a concert, oh, that church. Like, they just want your money. Like, why is the church charging anything? Like, you know, freely you have received and freely you should give, brother. I could ask right now. I could say, you know what? I just like everybody that would give $50 stand on your feet. I could just ask that right now, and people would get up and walk out the building. I knew that giving message was just about the money. Oh, my God, they just want your money. He preached the whole message about giving. I mean, it gets under my skin, man. It's hostility towards the church. You spent more than that on crack cocaine. Huh? You spent more than that on crack when you was in the world. But in the church, it's like, oh, don't ask anybody to give. I just ain't going to go back anymore. How much did the devil steal from you when you was in the world? How much did it cost to buy that bottle of liquor and hide it in your room every night? How much did it cost to drink that every night? How much did it cost you every time you went out to dinner and you bought four or five bottles of wine and drinks and everything else for everybody and the tab just kept running up and you come to the house of God and you think, oh, I can't afford to give anything. Are you serious? After all God's done for you, after all he's delivered you from? How much did you spend on a bag of weed when you was in the world? I ain't looking at you, I'm just saying. You know what I mean? It's like the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. How much did it cost you to go through probation? How much did it cost you to pay for the DUI ticket and to hire an attorney to get it off your record? And you spend all this money in the world, and then you come to the house of God, and you just say, you line up with the hostility. Oh, the church just wants my money. It is a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't want anything from you. He's trying to get something released to you. If you could change your stinking thinking and realize your God is a God of increase and blessing, and he wants to pour out over your life. There's probably about 1,200 people coming to our church. I mean, our church has really grown in the last, it's really grown. There's a lot of people coming now. And one person sitting on the other side of the church looks at you funny, and all of a sudden you're like, man, what's she looking at? Man, that girl got an attitude. I ain't going back to that church no more, man. Just get offended at the least little stupid thing. And then you won't come to church anymore because somebody made you mad. Out of all these people, somebody made you mad. When in your life, you used to go to the same bar, you used to get beat up 5 times in a row at the same bar and still went back on Friday night. You know it's the truth. It's hostility towards the church. It's a spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit. The Republican National Convention and the DNC and Run DNC and all them DNCs, it is a nonprofit organization. In the first quarter of 2019, they raised $59 million with all them candidates running on the DNC side, which I don't, like, just pick a side. I mean, dear Lord, there's every one of them has raised millions of dollars to be in that campaign. When it's all said and done over the next 2 years, those candidates will raise over $2 billion. And they get to brag about it. I raised $30 million in the first quarter of this year. How many, you just think about it, how many poor people would this church take care of if a fraction of that money came into the church? How many addicts would we find out there, Richard? How many guys are laying out there on, Lisa, you know, you run St. Matthew's House. How many guys and women are laying out there on the streets addicted and have no hope and just need somebody to come to them and say, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. He formed you in your mother's womb and you are not a wounded victim. You are a child of the Most High God. How much could we do if we just had a fraction of it? If we would destroy that mindset that of the hostility towards the church. NCH Hospital is a 501c3 non-for-profit organization. How much you think it costs to spend a week over there? You know, Sean. Huh? You know. When my heart stopped beating and they put me in the hospital and they took me there, my first bill that they sent me in the mail was $220,000. 1 week stay. And they don't care if you're a widow. They don't care if you're an orphan. They don't care if you broke. They don't care if you got evicted. They're going to charge you the same. And our kingdom doesn't operate like that. Huh? Our kingdom does not operate that. This kingdom is built on an honor system. Remember, Haggai, your heavenly Father owns it all. He said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. Do you ever wonder, have you ever wondered, and I think it's okay to question things sometimes, have you ever wondered why God put a tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden and told them don't eat from it? It's a fair question. If you didn't want them to eat from it, why'd you put the tree there? Because if there wouldn't have been any tree, there wouldn't have been any temptation to eat it. Here, for me to recognize that God is the owner of something, he has to give me access to it and tell me, don't touch it. Because when I do that, it's in not touching that thing that is the indication that you understand God has the right to it all. He just wants me to honor the tenth and say, that one thing I won't touch. Because when I do that, it shows God that we understand the concept that God is in control of everything. As it relates to people, okay, as it relates to you and I, everybody in here owns stuff. You own stuff. You got clothes. Those are your clothes. Those are your shoes. That's your shoes. That's your watch. It's your phone. Everybody owns stuff as it relates to people. But as it relates to God, we realize we don't own it. We're stewards of it. That God brings it into our lives and he gives it to us and he says, you watch over it and you make sure that what's mine is mine, and I'll make sure what's yours is yours. Everybody has stuff. Houses, cars, boats, clothes. But when it relates to God, we realize we don't own anything. We're just stewards of it. We as believers would not have what we have if it wasn't for God. To think that you got where you are today by yourself is the height of idolatry. And somebody's got to tell you, and since I got the mic, I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to let you know that everything that you have came from God. And if it wasn't for God touching your little brain and giving you the access to his heavenly kingdom, you wouldn't be able to function, get out of bed this morning. You wouldn't be able to do anything. I know you're smart. I know you're real creative. But without the hand of God over your life, you couldn't lift your hand. He owns everything, and he gives us the power to be stewards over it. He put breath in our body, amen? All right, here's what I need, Joe. If you and Kaden can bring that table over here and just set it right up here in the front. We cannot even imagine what it would be like without God's blessing over our lives. I mean, we can't even comprehend it. That's good. That's good. What I want to do here is I'm going to need some help. So, Richard, you come and you be the owner. You be God today. Now, you're not God, and I'll help you afterwards so that you don't get it in your head, but you're not. But come on up. Right now, you get to be God. And Alex, you get to be the thief. So you're going to be the devil. Like, you're not the devil. But you're going to play the part of the devil, and then we're going to bless you after it's over so that you know that's not going with you out the door. You just playing the part, okay? All right, so you come over here. And Kaden, come here. Kaden, I'm going to make you the steward, okay? You're going to be the steward. So Kaden, you come over here too. And then Rich, you come over here, and you come behind Alex, okay? Here we go. All right, now you guys help me count, okay? This is one. Say one. Stand here. Ten. Now, God, this Rich, he's God. God owns all them apples. Say, God owns all them apples. Say, all them apples. God owns all them apples. And there's a thief. Alex is the thief. And he wants to come steal all them apples. He wants to steal all them apples. He just don't want that apple. He wants all them apples. But God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all them apples. But your assignment is to make sure the thief don't get them apples. And the way that you're going to have to do that is you're going to have to take the first apple and give it to God. Remember who God is? Don't give it to the wrong one. Don't get it mixed up. All right. So God says, when you do that, I'm going to take your place. And I, God, will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. You don't have to worry about it anymore because you put me in my right place. But if you think that you're going to be able to defend all them apples with a thief in the house, you are sadly mistaken. You got to put one greater than you in charge. And so when the thief comes to get the apples, now he's not facing the steward, he's facing God. Huh? See, I said this last week. If the wolf and the shepherd meet, the shepherd's in trouble. I mean, if the wolf and the sheep meet, the sheep is in trouble. But if a wolf and the shepherd meet, the wolf is in trouble. When God is in charge of everything that you have and you have put him in his proper place, he said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your behalf. And that word devourer means seed eater. There's a seed eater that wants the seeds in every one of these apples. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Give these guys a great big hand if you would. See, it happened by accident. But this is the reality. All them apples belong to God. And he doesn't have a problem with some of your apples getting in his bowl. He don't have a problem with that. What he has a problem with is when his apples get in your bowl. Huh? When you start using his for yours, then you open up a whole different scenario. Because God says, you know what? I operate my kingdom on one of these. He operates his entire kingdom on one of these. And God said, those apples are mine. And I have set them apart for my use and for my glory. If you and I will understand and see this concept and realize when you put God in charge of your stuff and you say, God, I'm the steward over this, and I'm going to make sure you get the first so that you now can rebuke the devourer on my behalf, then there's nothing in this world that you can't get accomplished. Give the Lord a hand, everybody. Miss Gail, if you come to the kingdom, come on to the kingdom. Listen, here's the crazy stat for you that I found. America spent more money on dog food than it did in all the giving to the churches combined. Take every church in the United States and total up what was given an entire year, and we spent more money on dog food than we did giving to the kingdom of God. It's messed up. It's hostility towards the church. And you and I got to change our thinking. Jesus, I'm not mad. This is the spirit that we've got to confront. I'm not against those organizations. I love the Ohio State Buckeyes, and I love watching football, and I love basketball, and I love all, you know, United Way and all these great things, but there's a hostility towards the kingdom. If you look in the New Testament, you're going to find Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. He spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. 11 out of the 39 parables were about possessions, money. Why? Because he knew we were going to struggle with it. He knew the thief was going to try to get his way into our homes and into our families through our selfish living. Resistance to giving is a spirit, and it needs to be broken if we want revival. Because giving is basic. Giving is trust. Giving isn't even about money, it's about heart. You think God needs our money? He paves the streets with gold. It's about money. It's about heart. He said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You got to develop a giving heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You read what Apostle Paul wrote and tell me, how does that line up with I can't afford to give? God uses tithing because he wants us to know it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. It doesn't matter. If you're a kid going to school and you get a $10 a week allowance, $1 goes to God. And that sacrifice, Jesus was watching as people put money into the treasury, and a widow woman came up with two mites. That's like a third of a penny, like a half a penny or something. And she put that into the offering, and Jesus brought attention to her giving and said, this woman has given more than all of these others. It's not about the amount. It's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. It's having a heart that says, I refuse to eat my seed. I refuse to let the devourer have access to all my other nine. I could bake a better pie out of nine than I can 10 with a cursed apple in there. Just saying. Jesus said, this little widow woman, she gave more than all the others. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. Hostility towards the church and tithing has a purpose, and it's to stop revival. And you and I got to make up our minds. You know what? I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be a part of that hostility. I'm going to bring an offering. I'm going to bring the tithe. I'm going to make sure that I'm a giver. And every opportunity I give, I'll find something to give. And if I come to church and I don't have a dollar, I'm going to give a smile. Come on. If I come to church and I just don't have any money, it's all I can do to get here. I'm going to find some way to be a giver. Why? Because give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. That's a promise from heaven. After the service today, I was driving home and I started getting text messages. And one of the text messages was from a family in our church who's really going through a hard time financially. And he texted me, he said, Pastor, when we walked through the doors, I made a decision in my heart. Today we can't afford to give our tithe. And I was grieved. He said, but when I sat in that message today, the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart, and I realized I cannot afford not to give my tithe. I'm telling you. God wants you blessed, Alex, in abundance. God wants you blessed in abundance. In abundance, he wants you blessed. Your God has an unlimited supply, and he wants to bless you. But you got to change your thinking towards the church. The church isn't your enemy. We're not trying to take anything from you. We just want to be a conduit to take that which already belongs to God, that which he said to set it apart, this is mine. And when you do that, you're showing me that you acknowledge that I own it all, and you're giving me the part that I've asked you for. People tell me all the time, well, that tithing, you know, it isn't really in the New Testament. You got to read your New Testament. It's the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, you give tithe of mint and anise. These you ought to have done. You give tithe, but you're leaving everything else undone because you think if you just throw your money at me, that's all you got to do. And Jesus said, no, it's more than just giving me your money. You should be giving your tithe. You should be doing that, but you can't do that and leave everything else undone. That's what he was teaching. You read over in Hebrews where he talks about Jesus being the high priest, being the Melchizedek of our lives. Go back and read who was Melchizedek. That was the priest that Abraham took the tithe to. And he said, now Jesus is that high priest. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing in which there's not room enough to contain it. He said he would rebuke the devourer on our behalf. He'll get in his rightful place, and he will defend what you, what he's given you, and he will increase you more and more. If you believe it, stand on your feet with me. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen. Just start working on your giving life. Start working on it. We were sitting at Chili's today, and after church, we went to Chili's to have lunch, and I saw a family we hadn't seen in a long time, and my wife, first thing out of her mouth, I'm buying their dinner. I'm buying their dinner. I said, go get it, baby. Go get it. Go get that check. Why? Because you can't outgive God. And when you bless somebody, they had three little babies sitting at the table, and to go there and to bless them is, I'm not trying to get a pen of rose on my nose. I'm not trying to act like we're anything. I'm just telling you, we've had to adjust our thinking too. Because there was a while in our lives when we were young in marriage, and we were just trying to make bills. Like, I just gotta try to get all this, save up. And God said, stop worrying about it. Trust me. And I began to change my thinking, Janet. And Bobby and I began to change the way that we're doing life. And I'm telling you, there is no end to God's blessing. No end. No end. He wants to bless you. And you think you're doing pretty good right now. You start adjusting the way that you're thinking about giving, and watch God 30, 60, and 100-fold pour it out in our lives. Amen? Amen. Everybody bow your hearts to God, please. Just in humble reverence to the Lord. If you've struggled in the area of giving, like you give, but it's only when you think you should give, or when you feel like God wants you, like it isn't like a lifestyle for you. You're not like have a giving lifestyle. If you've struggled in this area, I just want you to lift your hands to God. No one's looking. It's just between you and the Lord. So I do. I struggle in that area. It's okay to be honest. Just lift your hands. That's me. Several people. I get it. And I'm telling you, I was a preacher as a youth pastor, and I struggled in this area for years. There was a shift, and it didn't happen like overnight. I just had to watch the hand of God move. You can put your hands down. Let me ask you right now, if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I came to check the night shift out, I came to check this service out, and I'm here, and my heart's not where it needs to be with God. Like relationally, if I were to die, I don't even know, man, if I could go to heaven, because I just keep messing up. I'm not where I need to be with God. If that's you and you say, you know what, I just know I'm not where I need to be. Would you just slip your hands up? Just do both hands, if you would. Both hands to God. Just do both hands. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, others of you, just do it now. You can put them right back down. Just lift them up to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God wants to pour buckets of love on you. God wants to open your heart. I think you found something real tonight. I think God brought you here on the perfect night. You say, I know that feeling, like you bring somebody to church and they'll start talking about money, and you're like, oh man, like they're gonna talk about money, I don't know why. But God knows. God knows you're here because God needs to release something to you. I just want everybody, if you would, just lift both hands to the Lord, just in humble reverence with me. Come on, everybody, just lift up your hands to God. And I want you to pray with your mouth, okay? I want you to say the things that God's putting in my heart for you. And I just want you to say, God, I love you. I need Jesus more in my life. I need to be a giver in a greater way. I pray, Lord, that you would see my life and know that I'm giving myself to your Lordship. I love you. I know you died for me. And I'm really going to serve you with all of my heart. I'm going to be consistent. I need you. And I love you. Thank you, Jesus.